Well, brothers and sisters, if you'd turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 19, read through verse 31. This section is kind of the end of Jesus' comments on money and his teachings on money in the book of Luke, or around his core teachings on it. And he's been having some conversations with his disciples and with some of the Pharisees. And as usual, Jesus is not making friends with the Pharisees because he's speaking the truth. And he's doing it in love, but let's be honest, sometimes when we hear a word we don't like, well, sometimes we want to shoot the messenger. It's not good. We all do it. We all get that temptation. It's just the way of life. And these Pharisees, well, as we see, they not quite literally shoot the messenger, but do end up putting him to death. Over things like what Jesus says in verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Then Luke says these Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And he said, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. I love the way Luke writes, because he always really sets the stage for what's coming next in these series of teachings. A word before we jump in and look at the rich man and Lazarus. Ancient Israel was built on a class system. Not that we have anything like what I'm about to describe in the Western world, and certainly not in the United States of America today, but this is the way things were. There were the super wealthy. These were people that were born into money, that had kids that were born into money, that had kids that were born into money, that had kids that were born into money, and just over generations, wealth attracted wealth that attracted wealth. These would have been like the investment, like the venture capitalists and the high investors. These would have been the super elite in this world. Those that were born into money and used that money to amass more money or wealth along with status. Then below them were the upper class. And these would have been the priestly classes. These would have been those with well-functioning family farms that even if there was a lean year, they knew, oh, we'll be fine. Wealthy, wealthy merchants. Those who had built empires. And then below that were the laborers, kind of the middle class. These were the ones that, you know, they could make it through a lean year, but it would be a lean year. And then there was the lower class, the subsistence farmers and the day laborers and the ones that didn't have the education and the ones who couldn't serve in the temple and the ones that were just born, just kind of barely scraping by the poor. And they were born into that, and you really couldn't work your way out of it, really working up to the next class. By the time Jesus came around, was next to impossible. Incredibly difficult at best. And these were the people that a lean year could kill them. And then there was the low of the low. Those who were born into poverty, those who had nothing. Those who were not a lean year away from death, but a few lean days away from death. These were made up of the poor, the beggars, the ones who had absolutely nothing. These were also the ones who were unclean, cast cast out from society, given nothing, told you have no more part in the covenant. There is nothing for you here in the nation of Israel and in God's people. You get nothing, for God has cursed you because of your station. And to the elite they say, oh, God has blessed you. Praise be to you. You are so good and right and wonderful. Can I have some of your money? I don't know if they said that last part, but I'm sure that was in their minds when they were dishing out those praises. And so this class system is not something that Jesus openly talks about, but it is something that is ever present in all of Jesus' teachings on money, on how it should and shouldn't be used, and on how the people of God conduct themselves because, well, as we're going to read, the law and the prophets speak pretty loudly on matters of economy. So let's take a look, shall we, at chapter 16, verse 19. Now that we have this wonderful picture of just absolute harmony in the nation of God's people. Okay, this nation of this culture of separation, and it's rather harsh and kind of grim when we look at it that way, but let's see what Jesus has to say. Let's see what the text has to speak to us this morning. In verse 19, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent." And Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Lord, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for your word that speaks. Lord, open it to us and open our minds to it. Open our hearts that we may understand what you are saying and how we live in your kingdom. And give us your spirit to follow through and live like you. In your name we pray, amen. So we see the two extremes in the class spectrum, this contrast between this rich man, who is unnamed, we'll come back to that, and Lazarus, who is named, and we'll come back to that. Rich man is so rich. To put it in context a little bit, it says that he was dressed in purple and fine linen. Purple was a rare and very expensive dye to get. And fine linen, I mean, think of just like how expensive, really nice, like super high thread count Egyptian cotton sheets for your bed are now. Now imagine, we don't have electric running machines to do this work for us. You had to spin out very fine thread from cotton or whatever they used, whatever material it was made from. And then make that into fine fabric that was stitched expertly together. This guy, basically putting it in context for today, this guy would have been like in the Armani suits of the day. Or for our younger folks who don't really get that reference, this guy had a fresh set of Yeezys every day of the week. For anybody who doesn't know what Yeezys are, they're Kanye West's sneakers that he makes. They're very expensive, and this guy would have had enough to buy very expensive, brand new, stylish sneakers every day of the week. And not only that, but some translations talk about this lived luxuriously as eating lavishly every day. A pound of meat per day in Jesus' time, spread out over the course of a year, would have cost as much as 30 laborers' salaries. So imagine this. This guy is eating lavishly enough that every day he could be employing, I don't know, 30 to 50 laborers probably, putting people in the nation of Israel to work, or if the workers weren't there, paying them a little better. Certainly, he had enough that he could afford to give this poor Lazarus, laying at his gates, that were supposed to be, in Jewish culture, the place of protection and provision and goodness, were the gates of the estate, of the manor, of the home, just as they were the city. And he definitely could have given this Lazarus some table scraps or more. This guy clearly had enough. He could have just been like, Lazarus, just come move in with me. And it would have been a much better story if he would have just said that. And Jesus would have been like, and that's cool, and that's how you should do things. But that's not what we see, because that's not the reality of life. And that's not the reality of what happened there. What we see is that Lazarus was left outside, covered in sores, begging for what fell from the rich man's table, fighting with the dogs, those unclean beasts. These were not like Bichon Frises. This was not my golden doodle, Moses, who's cute and sweet and cuddly, and I love him. These were wild animals that came and ate the scraps that people threw outside. Basically, these were living garbage disposals. And they were unclean. And they were feral. And Lazarus was surrounded by them, coming and licking his sores. Boy, you talk about low of the low. You talk about somebody who, if anybody, we could look at and say, man, that guy doesn't deserve that. It would be Lazarus. And yet, we never see his station turned around. What we do see is Luke's theology of salvation. That the one who had nothing, who received no worldly, no earthly comfort, was saved and brought to Abraham's side. Which, for us, because back then, remember, Jesus hadn't died yet, he hadn't risen from the dead yet, he was not yet revealed as God's full Son, and that was not widely understood yet, and he certainly had not ascended to heaven, where he sits now at the right hand of God. So this would have been, for us, this would have been the equivalent of us dying and angels coming to us and saying, hey, it's time, let's go meet Jesus. The angels came and said, hey, it's time, let's go meet Abraham, the father of the faith. The one from whom you descend. The one through whom you have stake in God's covenant and kingdom. and he is comforted and blessed. And Luke says it's because he was left in poverty and left without anything in the world to comfort him that God took mercy on him. And this wealthy man, we are told, was not carried to Abraham's side, but was sent instead to Hades, or as we would describe it, to hell, where he was tormented because effectively he had used up all comfort in this life and none was then available to him in the next. And so what we see at the beginning of the story that appears to be this rich man who is blessed by God in the world's eyes and this poor man who is cursed by God according to the world's thoughts and ways, at death, their roles are exactly reversed. Lazarus is in the seat of honor, truly blessed by God. Well, this rich man is cursed. And it could be easy to stop here and look at this text and think that it's just saying, ah, yes, all money and all worldly comfort is evil. And you may be thinking, Pastor, it sounds like you're saying what God says is if you want to be saved, you have to give up everything and live in poverty. No, that's not what I'm saying. And you could be hearing this and saying, Pastor, it sounds like you're saying all comfort in this life is bad and evil. And I'm saying, nah, it's not quite. What I will say that we see from this text is that wealth and money and goods are dangerous to the people of God. They present to us a risk. And you may say, how is that possible? And I will say, we just read it. We just read how it's possible. Because what we see here is how many times are the law and the prophets mentioned, or Moses and the prophets. I see three. It's coming up as a repeated theme in here. And even this word repentance that the rich man uses at the end of this text, he knows that there is something he's done wrong, that his brothers are doing wrong, that needs to be repented. Wealth is a dangerous thing for us in several ways. Because when we have it, we can buy comfort. And comfort feels good, doesn't it? Like think about sitting on an uneven rock that might even have some that has some rough edges to it. Not like that strangely comfortable boulder you can sit on, but like, you know, like just that uncomfortable large rock that you could sit on, and then the nice padded chairs that we're actually sitting in right now. One's comfortable and feels nice, the other not so much. So we choose this. We choose to sit in the comfy chairs. And I'm glad that we do, because I'm sure that it helps you stay awake. You never fall asleep during my preaching. And I thank you for that. That's why we haven't had to switch back to the hardwood pews with the little tacks on them. No, but we do. We choose the comfort because it feels good, because it comforts us. Because life is hard sometimes, right? Would anybody say, yes, life is hard sometimes? Yes, okay. Do you want a little comfort in this life sometimes? Thanks, Mike. Yeah. Hey, I do too. Believe me, and I'm not condemning anyone for that. I have a very comfortable couch in my living room, and I love my big comfy couch. And I drive a relatively comfortable car. But the problem isn't, do you have some comfort in your life? That's not what the text is revealing. So what is it revealing? What is the problem and what is the danger for us? And then how do we understand that and understand how we should be living differently? Like, that's where we're at in the sermon. Right about the middle section. For anybody who's keeping time. Let's take a quick look at what the rich man says and does. Because this reveals the real issue. The rich man has everything and does and lives luxuriously every day. Spends all his money on himself, his comfort. Spends all his energy and focus there. Further evidence that this man is incredibly selfish is this. The man dies. The man is in hell, clearly cursed by God, separated in a way that none of us in this life could ever truly experience because the Holy Spirit is all around us, and especially in the Church of the Nazarene and our Wesleyan tradition, we believe on us from birth, relentlessly pursuing us through prevenient grace, enabling us to engage with God when we simply say, yes, I'm done resisting you. In hell, you don't get that. In Hades, in this torment this guy is in, none of that is present. And what does he say? Does he say, Father Abraham, toss me down a cup of water? Does he say, Father Abraham, would you please bring me a glass of water? Father Abraham, if Moses could make water come from flint rock, can you please provide some water somehow? No, he says, Father Abraham, get that guy Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and then drop it on my tongue. How humiliating would that be for Lazarus to dip his finger in water and go, yes, here, let me put this water directly onto your tongue. Even in death, even in hell, this guy thinks he's better than Lazarus. This guy is standing there saying, that poor guy, that sick guy, he is still my servant. How twisted do you have to be that self-obsessed? Really, you just have to be human for that temptation to exist. And then after a gentle rebuke from Abraham, does the man say, send me back that I might testify to my brothers? No. He says, send Lazarus back. And who does he say send Lazarus back to? Does he say, send Lazarus back to tell the whole world? Send Lazarus back to tell the Jewish leaders? Send Lazarus back to tell at least Jerusalem? Send Lazarus back to at least tell my neighborhood? No, none of those things. He says, send Lazarus back because I have 5 brothers and I don't want them to wind up here. At the end of his life, as he is in torment in Hades, the rich man is still looking out for himself and those who love him and no one else. He's saying, I don't want my brothers to perish. Everybody else can. They can ignore the law and the prophets. My business partners, forget those guys. My neighbors, nuts to them. Best of luck. But save my 5 brothers. What a jerk. No wonder he doesn't have a name in this story, which is a very common thing in Jewish narrative. Look at the entire book of Ruth, which we went through earlier this year. Boaz was named. Why? Because God showed favor on him and he did right by God over time. And yet there was somebody in the story who could have done things that Boaz did do, but chose not to because he wanted to protect his own name. This man who could have been Ruth's kinsman redeemer that said, I'm worried about my empire. I cannot take on this business risk and protect this woman and her mother-in-law who is a Jew, who is part of our community. I have to worry about myself. And in Hebrew, effectively, his name is Mr. So-and-so. And to that, I made the joke, or really Mr. No and No, if you remember that. If you don't, or you weren't here, well, you were basically just caught up on the entire series on the Book of Ruth. It's really tempting to want to use money to buy comfort, to want to use wealth to provide comfort for ourselves because life can be hard. And it is really tempting to be focused on ourselves and the ones that we love and the ones that we want to save and having things done our way. Especially, and this might get me in trouble, here in America, the land of plenty, here in America, the land where we are all born into wealth, our poor have more wealth than some of the middle class or even wealthy in other nations. We live in comfort and extreme luxury by comparison to the rest of the world. We have a building with four walls, air conditioner, heating, electricity, comfy chairs. Do you know there's places, they're talking about Africa down in Children's Church. Did you know that many African churches are at most like a pavilion? Did you know that in Haiti there's been gang violence that the news media isn't covering? Thanks to Ron and Faith for sharing more on that today. Thank God we don't have much gang violence here in Tuscola County. We live in relative peace and ease and comfort. If I need a new shirt, I can go down to Walmart and I can buy one for $5 to $10. I live in wealth and comfort. And that's why this text is so hard for me. And I don't know about any of you, but when I read it and really hear from it, I am deeply challenged and deeply troubled. Because the issue, sometimes when I read, I get to thinking, and this is just things I think about, things I wrestle with. That shirt that cost me $5 or $10, who made that? Those Nike shoes, we hear the stories. iPhones with Chinese workers working 18-hour days. Hold up four people to a small concrete-walled dormitory room, barrack style, in some of them, so we can have the latest, greatest, and the comfort and the ease. Oh, and it drives business forward, and it drives the nation forward. But I struggle with it. Because at what cost? So I can get a shirt for $5 and that kid gets a bowl of rice for dinner as his meal for the day? How do I deal with that? Because I can't afford $50 to $80 for a t-shirt that's completely locally sourced and green and made right here in Tuscola County. I don't know what to do with that sometimes. And maybe you're like me and you think about those things. And maybe you've never thought about them before. And this is going to start a whole big series of stumbling blocks for you. And if it does, I apologize. But I'm here and I'm wrestling with these things. So welcome to the conversation. Let's talk. Or how do I, as I've done previously for several years, look at my paycheck and look at the taxes withheld section and get angry because I didn't get every dollar I worked for. Because I don't like it when money is taken out of my paycheck. I worked for that money. But I've also lived on food stamps. And I also have friends that still do. And I have friends that have been on welfare that would not have otherwise made it other than by direct charity from individuals that, frankly, they weren't getting enough of. And so whether you agree or disagree with government spending and this and that, and whether the government is trustworthy or not, and believe me, that is a big, complicated issue, and I am not judging the morality of it or telling you how to vote by any means. I'm just sharing. These are things I struggle and wrestle with, and maybe some of you do as well. And I want you to know we're not alone. Because we do. We live in this world where, like Israel, it's hard to move up a class level. And when you're kind of at the low end in subsistence living, and you can't afford education, and you can't afford trade school, those things that will make your life better, and you're barely hanging on, how do you move up? Unless somebody's coming to help. And that's what's at the heart of this story. Is that we are spiritually without Christ, without God's grace and mercy and spiritual generosity, we are all like Lazarus. And God is like the rich man who has everything and in abundance. But where God is not like the rich man, God generously gives to all without finding fault. God generously gives everything He has to us to bring us not just a little bit further from death, but ultimately to His level. In unity, in communion. Sure, the spiritual wealth is not ours, but we get to partake in all of the goodness. Any material blessings He gives us, they're not really mine. Even the ones I worked for. Ultimately, as I said in January, God owns everything. It's all His. It's His world. And everything and everyone in it belong to Him. So how do I dictate who gets what? And that's really at the heart of this story. And if you look at the law and the prophets, economic disparity is an extreme problem in the nation of Israel's worship. In fact, over and over, the law repeats, protect the poor, the widow, the immigrant, the one who cannot do for himself or herself. And we know Israel is not doing this very well because we love to focus in on the verses in the prophets about idolatry and tearing down the Asherah poles. And we rightly should, because the idols are bad and wrong. But the prophets also over and over and over again address this: you are not caring for the poor, the widow, the immigrant. There is still poor among you. And when Jesus says the words in the Gospels, there will always be poor among you. That was not so much His way of letting us off the hook, but a scathing indictment of the way the world operates while trying to show us the God who does the best for us and takes us to do the best available in the midst of the bad. Because at the end of the day, I'm not really going to shut down Nike. Like, I'm not. At the end of the day, yeah, sure, I bought a Motorola phone. Is that really better than buying Apple? I don't know. Some people, I think someone just said yes. I don't know if that was just a brand preference or what that was. I don't know. But I'm not going to take down Apple. Even if I boycotted and protested, even if we all did, maybe they'd change their ways, but there's still like a billion other companies doing the same thing. And they're all going to encourage each other because that's what empires do. They fight and scrape and take to build more and amass more wealth. While the kingdom keeps giving and giving and giving and giving and leveling the playing field for us and one another. And when we talk about the gospel, sometimes we have a tendency to take it as this nebulous idea of Christ crucified and raised from the dead, and that is a very important and key part of it. But also in there is the rest of that gospel, that good news. That God is not the withholding rich man so hyper-focused on himself that he holds everything and demands his way at the expense of another, but is generous to a fault, giving grace and mercy to those who don't deserve it. And if that's the point of the text, then the question I ask myself is, and the question we all need to ask ourselves is this: if that's who God is, and I'm supposed to be made in his image, and that's who he wants me to be, how do I live? How do I talk? Thanks, Delilah. Love you too. Because I can't tell you. That's something we all got to figure out. That's something we all need to wrestle through together. I can give you my recommendations, and honestly, I feel like I kind of have. With the things I'm struggling with and the things I'm wrestling through, and it's more about the attitude of the heart. Kind of like we talked about, was it last week? We talked in 1 Timothy. God's desire is to save everyone. His desire is that, and this is why we pray for our leaders, maybe we don't agree with, that God would save them and teach them the truth. That there would be the change of heart that leads to a change in mind, that leads to a change in worldview. And that comes from worshiping God. That comes from engaging with him in his scriptures and in the Spirit. And so if that's the goal, salvation, and if we see God does everything he does to protect us, keep us alive, give us the ability to be transformed, what do we do as we become God, as we become the people God is calling us to be? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for being kind and gracious and generous and never faulting us for our poverty. But giving to us generally, generously and graciously, lovingly. Without holding us to harm. Make us people that do the same. Lord, where our hearts are hardened, break them. Soften them. Replace hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. And Lord, you know I'm praying about myself. We need you. We need you desperately as we wrestle and struggle and work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But Lord, we also thank you that your goal is not to cause us to be afraid of you because of punishment, but to be hungry, to live in your love. So do that work in us today. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for the kindness and generosity that I have seen already, for the people who give and serve, the people right here at our gates, within this church family and beyond, through volunteering, through generous giving, through directly caring for individuals, Lord. Thank you for so many wonderful people who have your heart. Continue moving in us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you would stand and receive a blessing this morning. May the God who owns 1,000 head of cattle on 1,000 hills, who owns this world and everything in it, bless you with his presence and his love. May he be generous and kind to you in ways that you didn't even know he could be. May you feel his great love for you. Amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters. Greet one another in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And be at peace.